following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Well, when I was up here last week, I asked you to pray for India. Do you remember that? Pray for the church in India. There was a province in India that was in trouble, we'd heard. I have to apologize to you today because we found out later this week, or later after Sunday, that the source we used was not accurate. And so it had been a bit of a hoax. And so we prayed, thinking that was the way it was, but that actually wasn't the way it turned out. But having said that, I heard from Ron Pierce this week, who was here. We checked back on the situation in India, and it is dire. And they do need our prayer, so it's a good thing to pray for India. So we'll keep praying for India and pray for the church there. But I just wanted to update you on that so you know. We should have done a bit more homework before we prayed, but that is what it is. And God, I think, can take those prayers and translate them where they're needed in India. That's my hope. I want to tell you about another prayer request that I've put out before you since the summer, and we haven't prayed for a few weeks. But little baby Isaac, you remember baby Isaac? Little Isaac, he is the grandson of Mark and Sarah Mahood, who come here. His parents are Chris and Ann. And we prayed that God would give Isaac life, and he's still with us, which is good news. He's been transferred from Edmonton to the Children's Hospital in Calgary. But I thought of the words of that song. He's clinging to life, clinging to life. And with all the procedures and operations he's been through, he's not what he once was. And it doesn't look humanly possible like things can change that. But God. And we're going to pray that God changes that. God was the one who knit him together in his mother's womb. He's fearfully and wonderfully made, and nothing has taken God by surprise. And I don't know why we wouldn't keep praying that God would give him full life and health. He's here. We'll pray. We need to pray for his parents, Chris and Ann. They're newly married, not that long married. And you can imagine what it's been like, a whole journey since this little boy's been born, of months at hospitals and in doctor's offices, sitting at bedsides. And they really haven't been able to have a normal marriage. And so we're just going to pray for them, that God would give them grace, renew their strength, that rather than this pulling them apart, that it would actually bind them closer together, and that in every way God would be glorified in this situation. So can we do that? Can we pray for Isaac and his parents? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you that you're a God that hears prayer. And we're reminded that you said that in Jesus' name your door is wide open and we can call you Father. Thank you, Father, that you bend down to listen to the words and even the thoughts behind the words, the things that we find so hard even to articulate. And today we bring before you Isaac. And Father, we thank you that you've spared his life, and yet it's not what it should be and could be. And Father, other people say it could never change, but we put our trust in you. You're the God that split a sea. You're the God that opened blind eyes. You're the God that raises dead people. You're the God that we worship today. And we don't see any reason why we can't keep praying for Isaac, that you'd give him full life and health and strength. Pray, Lord, that you would put your hand and your favor on him even today as we pray with many, many people around the world for Isaac. Father, we think of his parents, Chris and Anna, and Lord, we lift them up before you today as well. We can't imagine what it must be like watching day after day, not knowing outcomes and what's going to happen. Father, would you renew their strength? I pray that their faith wouldn't fail. I pray, in fact, that even though the enemy would like to just use this whole situation to bring chaos, I pray that you'd turn it all around for good and bring glory to your name. I pray, Father, that you'd strengthen them in a marriage and help them, give them hope. I pray, Father, for the doctors and the caregivers, they'd be given great wisdom. So remind us to keep praying for Isaac and his parents this day, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes again from the little book of Amos in the Old Testament. Then we're going to have some baptisms. It'll be a great opportunity to witness people following Jesus in baptism. But before I start, can I share a God story with you? I just want to share a God story with you. I was out at Sylvan Lake this week because I wanted to do a bit of studying, and it's hard to study here, you know? There's always things happening and comings and goings, and so I thought, I know a place, I'm gonna go out there and hang out for the week. And one of the great things about being in Sylvan Lake, do you know what it is? The best coffee in Central Alberta is at Timber Coffee. Do you know where that is? Now, if you own a coffee shop, my apologies, but the best coffee, I get emails when I say things like this, the best coffee in Central Alberta is Timber Coffee. Do you know that Timber Coffee is run by Youth Unlimited? Youth Unlimited. And they have this coffee shop ministry. And kind of behind the coffee shop is an indoor skate park. And as you've given to the building fund, we've been able to bless them with some money. And I saw what they did with it, upgrade their skate park, paint everything. It's amazing. So I'm sitting in there having coffee, thinking about studying. And I'm, it's a great coffee place. Did I mention that? So I'm sitting there, and one of the girls that runs the place comes over, and we start talking, and she said, "Hey, I gotta tell you what God is doing here." So I'd love to hear what God is doing. You know, every Tuesday night, if you think about this Tuesday night, they have what they call Life 360. And it's a youth group, not a church group, youth group, but a youth group from the school across the street, the high school across the street. Kids, every Tuesday, they get 35 to 40 kids. And they run a youth alpha program, and it's really cool. She said, and she just like, she couldn't stop talking. She said, you won't believe this. She said, but this week, we were going through the youth alpha, and she said, we gave an invitation, and we said, does anybody here want to invite Jesus Christ into their life? 7 kids called on the name of the Lord last Tuesday and were saved. That's amazing. That's amazing. I hope that you pray for them when you think about them, because God's doing an amazing thing there. And so they have a local youth pastor come in now on Tuesdays, and what he does is he follows these kids up and invites them into their church youth group. Like, this is a very cool thing. So I thought I'd share that with you, because good news is supposed to be for sharing, right? Okay, let me talk to you about Amos and where we're going to go in the next little bit. We're traveling through the 12 last books in the Old Testament, known as minor prophets. Minor because of their size, not their message. You could actually say that they're minor prophets with a major message. We've looked at Hosea, Joel. I'm going to go to Amos today. Next week, we'll do a one-page book called Obadiah next week. If you want to read ahead, read that one page in your Bible, Obadiah. Great little book. For whatever reason, the Holy Spirit left it in the Bible so we would know it and be equipped by it to love Jesus more and serve him better. So we'll look at Obadiah. Then we'll take a break. I'm in no hurry to get through them. So if you are, I'm sorry about that. I'm not. We're going to take a break, and we're going to do an Advent series. Pastor Jordan, who is up here with me, we're going to share an Advent series together called Making Room. It'll be amazing. Jordan's will be amazing. Mine will be average. Jordan's will be amazing. You don't want to miss it. And then we'll do Christmas. And after Christmas, you'll hear Jason and Sean. And then sometime January, we'll get back to the minor prophets. Is that okay? I just need one person to say it's okay. Thank you. Okay. And that'll probably take us to East. I don't know how long we'll go. It'll take us till we're done. Is that fair? That's what we'll do. You can tell I plan ahead really well. I want to go back to Amos, and I want to just, because I want you to get the heart of this book and his passion. It's one of the hardest hitting minor prophets of the 12, maybe the hardest hitting. It might be at one level depressing as you work through it. I hope by the time we're done, I can give you some hope from it. His theme could be captured in 4 words. This is his theme. The end has come. The end has come. I mean, how would you like to have his call? It's great to be called to be a healer. It's great to be called to be a great evangelist like Billy Graham was. Great to be called to be, but be called to go up as a prophet and say, oh, by the way, folks, the end has come. But that was his message. That was his, if you read the book, you'll get it. That's his message. The end has come. What he was saying was that the end had come. God had given them many, many opportunities to repent. They hadn't taken those opportunities. So now there was nothing to look forward to but judgment. And God was going to judge them. In fact, what God was going to do is he was going to bring everything out into the light. Everything. All of their worship stuff. What had been real, what had been fake. all of their home life, their personal life, their business life. It was all coming out into the light, and God was going to judge them because they hadn't taken the opportunity to deal with their stuff. If you look, for example, we're not going to spend most of our time here, but if you looked in Amos 4, let me show you the many opportunities God gave them to come back to him. In Amos 4, verse 6, God says, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. Yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, I took away some of your blessings thinking that would wake you up so that you would come back to me, but it didn't work. So he said, then I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered everywhere looking for water. Yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. Incredible. God says, so I tried something else. I tried taking away your crops, thinking surely you would call out to me, but you didn't. So then he says, I decided to send plagues among you, just like I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. Yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. And then he says, I overthrew some of you like I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, but you didn't return to me. Therefore, this is what I'm going to do to you, Israel, because I'll do this to you. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. Like, for whatever reason, all of these opportunities, they didn't repent. So prepare to meet your God. Now, I've had people say to me, like, that's the God of the Old Testament. That's not the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament never says the end has come. Or does he? The God of the New Testament, I thought he was just always there to give us mercy and grace and forgiveness when we wanted it. Isn't that his job? The trouble is, when you read the Bible, seems to me that the God of the Old Testament is exactly the God of the New Testament. In fact, when Jesus comes on the scene, what we're told is he is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of the God we can't see. So if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you not want to know what he says, listen to Jesus. If you want to know how he responds to people, look at Jesus. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament are exactly the same God. And so I found in the New Testament something similar to what Amos says. And it was in Revelation chapter 2, a message to a church called Thyatira, where somebody's are sexually immoral. And Jesus says, I've given this person time to repent of their immorality, but they're unwilling. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to cast them on a bed of suffering. They sin on a bed, I'll make that bed a bed of suffering. I've given them, isn't that amazing that God says, I've given them time? Given them time, but they're unwilling, so I'm going to step in. That should wake us up, really. I mean, that's enough. You could actually close your Bible and say amen, and we could go deal with stuff now. That should be enough to tell us that God's a serious God. And when he puts his finger on something in your life and says, I want you to deal with that, we'd best deal with it. I don't know how much time he cuts people, but clearly it comes to an end. It did for this lady in Thyatira and her friend, and it did for Amos and his contemporaries, and I don't see God being any different today. So the end has come. That's his great message. But I want to take you to chapter 8, where the whole context is about the end. And I want to take you to three or four verses that I think are fairly... I mean, if you've ever read this little book, you remember them. They're verse 11 to the end. And let me just read it to you. It says, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I'll send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they won't find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. The whole context is about the end that's come. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 8, God says, the end of injustice has come. And then in verses 9 to 10, the end of joy. And then in verses 11 to 14, the end of God's word. And then in chapter 9, 1 to 4, the end of the life of the nation. Done. Finished. Over. I think the one that might be relevant for us would be the one I read to you, the end of the word of God. There is a famine coming, God says, not a food or a thirst of, for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. The end of the word of the Lord is coming. So I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes. Because it seems to me that by despising or simply ignoring the word of God, God was about to withdraw his blessing of the word. It was taken lightly, despised, ignored, so now he would withdraw it. And where that blessing is withdrawn, it seems to be that there's no way to recover it. That's what Amos is saying. And in these verses that I read to you, I think what Amos does is he describes what I would call three very disturbing scenarios that always play out when God withdraws the blessing of his word. So let me show you what these scenarios are that play out when I decide I'm going to ignore the word of God. Scenario number one, a hunger that comes too late. A hunger that comes too late. The days are coming when I'll send a famine through the land, not for food or water, but for hearing the word of God. You know, this literally happened. Like, not all that long after Amos wrote, one of the last prophets, Malachi, came on the scene, and he spoke on God's behalf, and then for 400 years, nothing. 400 years, nothing. Imagine going to church Sunday after Sunday, no word from God. But this didn't play out in your lifetime, in the lifetime of your kids. And there, for 400 years, nothing, until John the Baptist comes on the scene. And he comes speaking the word of God. But for 400 years, there'd been a literal famine in the land for hearing the words of God. Like this literally was fulfilled. The word of God, that they never had time for, now was unavailable to them. And they were thirsty for it and hungry for it, but it was a hunger that came too late. You know, the Bible is it's a living book. It says the word of God is living and active, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not that the book wasn't there. A famine is a famine not of having God's word, but a famine for hearing God's word. So in other words, it's possible to have the book. It's possible to have it on your phone or any other device, but never hear from the living God. Because it's a living book, that means the Holy Spirit breathes life into it. And that's why when you read it sometimes or hear it, you feel convicted. That's the Holy Spirit breathing life into it. At other times, you feel like just drawn to the presence of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. At other times, you feel like you're personally addressed by this book. But what if God were to withdraw the Holy Spirit, as it were, from the book? It would just become a dead book, nothing. That's the famine. The famine is like coming to church and never hearing anything from God. It's like reading it and nothing. It's like God withdrawing his blessing from people that took it lightly or despised it or simply ignored it. He says, if they don't want it, I'll take it away. That's literally what happens here. And when that happens, there's no sense of direction, purpose, understanding, or discernment between right or wrong. There's just nothing left. Do you see the banners on the wall here? Do you see the one that says Haiti? Our partners there are Haiti Arise. The people that lead that are Mark and Lisa Honoret, and they're up here often at Advent. I've introduced them to you many times. You might remember them. I was preparing this yesterday, and I read a post yesterday from Lisa, and I thought it works for me. Her post was, read your Bible. You can eat all the kale, buy all the things, lift all the weights, take all the trips, trash all that doesn't spark joy, but if you don't rest your soul in Jesus, you'll never find peace and purpose. This book will draw a straight line between you and Jesus Christ, where you can rest your soul. You ignore it, and I ignore it to our peril. I love David in the Old Testament, don't you? Do you know David? He was the worst man in the Old Testament. And he was the best man in the Old Testament. How does that work? The worst, he commits adultery. And he just Well, I can make that right. I'll just take out her husband. Murders him. And on another occasion, he refuses to forgive and be reconciled with his son, like forever. The worst man in the Old Testament, and yet the best man in the Old Testament. How much of our praise and worship is fired by what David wrote? Do you know that his worstness, is that a word? It is now. I used to say to my kids, if I say it, sing it, do it, where it's in. So worstness is in. David's worstness is resolved in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died, he became David, as it were. The greatness of David is resolved in the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our worstness and the best about us, it all is resolved in Jesus Christ. But David loved God's word. It's what shaped him so that even when he fell into gross sin, when he heard the word of God, it broke him open and he humbled himself under it. Listen to what David says about the word of God. Now listen to this, because I know that sometimes we say we don't have time. Like if you knew my schedule, David was a king for David's sake. He was an administrator. He was a warrior, a general. He had 700 wives or whatever to keep happy. Like you talk about not having time. I think it was 300. It was a lot. More than I have. And he had time apparently for the word of God. Listen to what he says about the word of God in Psalm 119. He says, "Your statutes are my delight, they're my counselors." How did he do what he did? He got counsel from the word of God. Another place in that same psalm, he says, "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. I'd rather have your word, God, than win the lottery." Psalm 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have no idea where I'm going unless I listen to your word." Verse 127, "Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path." Why? You ever wonder why you're drawn to the wrong path so easily? It may be because you haven't got enough time put into God's word. Because when you put in God's word and input it, you begin to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Verse 162, "I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil." And then this one, "Great peace have they who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." Isn't that cool? Like you talk about the word of God being powerful. You take it lightly and you ignore it to your peril, and you may find that you have a hunger for it that comes too late. Now, the second scenario is really just as devastating. And the second scenario is a search that comes up empty. A search that comes up empty. Verse 12, "People stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east," like from the top of the land to the bottom of the land, east to west, everywhere, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. That's the second scenario. It's a search that comes up empty. The severity of this famine for God's word is illustrated by the extensiveness of the search. Like a desperate and confused traveler looking for water. They look for water, but they can't find it, or no message from God. What they once valued as nothing and treated so lightly, they're now not able to find no matter where they look. The words stagger and wander are interesting words. They're words that describe frustration, confusion, hopelessness. That's what happens when there's no revealed truth. Confusion, frustration, hopelessness. But the vacuum that the word of God leaves doesn't remain unfilled. They become easy prey for the cults. And that's the end of the chapter, verse 14. They go to Samaria, they go to Dan, they go to Beersheba. Those are all the places of cult worship, idol worship. In other words, you forsake the word of God and you become easy prey for the enemy. Easy prey. They became easy prey for whatever was out there. This is the word of God that stabilizes you, that holds you, that puts you in touch with Jesus Christ, the living word. To ignore that is to become easy prey for anything that's out there, and that's what they found out. And let me give you the third scenario quickly. Third scenario was a tragic consequence that nobody expected. I almost put it this way, a train wreck. that nobody ever expected. That happens when you ignore God's word. What was that? Verse 13. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. They lost the next generation. That's what happened. That should never have happened. Totally unexpected. All this promise. 600 kids in a children's ministry. That's promise. Youth groups full. And yet all wiped out. Why? Because the parents, this generation, the grandparents, didn't honor the word of God. They valued it lightly. They put everything else before it. And you always lose the next generation when that happens. Listen, if you're a parent, you're a grandparent, we need to take this very seriously. We need to teach our children the word of God. We need to live it out before them. We need to put it in their DNA, because if that's lost, you lose them. And it happens all the time, all around us. I was back in Vancouver in September for a meeting, and I met with a pastor out there that I know, and a good person. He told me a sad, sad story, because I was asking him about some of the people, the young people that had grown up in his church under his ministry. And he said, sadly, he said, literally there's nobody left, nobody following the Lord. He said one young man, and I knew him well, that grew up in a Christian home, he said he got married and he has three children, but then he decided that he needed to be true to his sexuality. So he left his wife and his kids to be with a man. Not true to God, not true to vows that you make, but true to your sexuality. Did I miss something? Like, when on earth did our sexuality become God? When did that become number one? You know when it became number one? When we said, I no longer believe this, or want to read it, or want to follow it, then anything goes. And you can defy God, you can ignore the vows you made, you can leave a wife and three kids and be with another man. This is a person that grew up in a Christian home that knew the word of God, threw it all aside. It happens all the time. The very best way to bring up your kids in the way of the Lord is to walk in the way of the Lord yourself. The best way to give them a hunger for the word of God is read it to them, is to live it out with them, is to not ignore it or treat it lightly, is to say sports is second, not first, is to say money is second or third, not first, is to say our relationship with Jesus Christ and with each other is number one, because that's what this book tells us to do. I'll tell you what, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Like, I'm 66, you can throw me out, but I'll say it again. You want to sow an athlete? Then sow an athlete. You're going to reap an athlete. You want to sow a man or woman of God? Then teach them the word of God and make that the priority. You get what you sow. That's what you get. I think this is a tragic consequence, a train wreck that could have been avoided if these people had just honored the word of God and taken it to heart, put it in their DNA. Three very disturbing scenarios when it comes to the end of hearing the word of the Lord. You end up with a hunger that comes too late, a search that comes up empty, and a tragic consequence that nobody ever expected. So how are we meant to respond to this? Like, why did God leave this in the Bible? Like, this was Amos's word for his people. But apparently by leaving it here, God thinks it's God's word to us. So how do you respond to this? I think the key is in the first words in verse 11. The days are coming. I think that's the key to how we respond. The days are coming. It tells us about the future in order that we'll prepare for the future. That's the key. He's telling us about the future in order that we'll prepare for the future. Without a doubt, Amos's main purpose is to show the helplessness of people without the revealed truth of God to hold them steady. I think that's his main purpose. And so if Amos was here today and we said, Amos, what are we to do about this so that doesn't happen to us? He would say, read the word of God, listen to the word of God, live the word of God, value the word of God, make it part of your life. That's what he would say. And I think he would also say, if you read the Word of God, you will find out, you read it with a humble heart, you'll find out that it leads you right to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to God the Father except through him. There's not many ways to God. There's only one way, but thank God there is a way. That way is Jesus Christ. I think Amos would say, and he'd reference one of his near contemporaries, Isaiah, and he'd say, remember what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil person their thoughts, and let them turn to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. I think Amos would say, it's not too late if you turn to him now with all of your heart. It's not too late if you take this book and make it your greatest treasure. Not the book itself, but because of what the book represents. Deep, personal, abiding relationship with the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and pray. Father, today we just want to take a moment and thank you. Even though Amos sometimes says things that are not as warm and fuzzy as we'd like, we thank you that he speaks truth. Thank you that he speaks truth in love. Father, I pray today that we would take seriously the words of your servant Amos. I pray that we'd value the fact that you committed yourself to us in writing so we could never lose it. Father, I pray that you'd teach us and give us a hunger to read it, that you'd help us to understand it, but more than anything, teach us to live it out so that we wouldn't just be people that hear, but people that do. Thank you for your grace and your mercy in our life. And today, as we witness these baptisms, Father, I pray it would be one of the highlights of our week. In Jesus' name, amen.